Now, if you will, please turn with me to 2 Samuel and chapter 9. 2 Samuel and chapter 9. We'll read the 13 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 9, and that will be the text for this evening. And so now, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9, hear the word of God. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant, that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table, like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And he was lame in both his feet. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. God, you have spoken to us. This is your word. And now give us ears that are hearing, minds that are understanding, hearts that are willing and ready to hear and obey your word. Bless us by it this night, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a restaurant that has a particular slogan. They have stopped using this slogan. But the slogan that they used for many years was, "When you're here, you're family." When you're here, you're family. That's kind of what David tells Mephibosheth. When you're here, you're family. When you're here, you're family. In other words, you are family. You have every right to enter my house and eat of my food. You will never lack a place to sit at my table. When you're here, you're family. Now David can make this statement because David has really brought the kingdom together. In fact, in the last verses of chapter 8, verses 15 through 18, we read that David reigned over all Israel and how he administered judgment and justice to all his people and how he had set the government up, how he had appointed different individuals to be over different aspects of his government. David now was in a place to fulfill a promise that he had made, not to Mephibosheth, but to his father, Jonathan. David made this promise some 20 years ago. He made a covenant with him. And now we're going to see David fulfill that covenant. David is going to keep his word. Now, I asked my children before church this evening. In fact, before I asked them this, I started calling them names. Now, you're going to say, what do you mean you're calling your children names? Well, let me explain. I called them Mephibosheth. I said, hey, Mephibosheth. And they looked at me a little strangely. Then when I called another one, hey, Mephibosheth, you never behave. Don't treat Mephibosheth in a bad way. Then they really got confused. Why are you calling us Mephibosheth? And I said, well, I'm trying to get you to pay attention to the sermon. Because what I want you to be able to answer after the sermon is why I'm calling you Mephibosheth. And that actually may be the question that I want all of you to think about. If you can answer that question, why is Pastor calling me Mephibosheth by the end of this sermon? And I think you've got a glimpse of what I'm going to, by God's grace, show you from this passage. The reality is that we are Mephibosheth. We are, aren't we? We're born into this world. We're not crippled. He was crippled. He was lame in both of his feet. We're born into this world in a far worse condition. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. Maybe Mephibosheth could crawl to the king's table. We're dead. We can't come at all. What are we going to do? We're outside the family of God. We have no right to enter the kingdom at all. Mephibosheth could offer nothing to David. We can offer nothing to God. Nothing whatsoever. And Mephibosheth comes from a long line of enemies to the king. His grandfather, Saul, his uncle was Ishbosheth, all opposing King David. What hope is there for Mephibosheth? Well, the only hope he has is the kindness of the king. The only hope he has is the favor of the king, and we see that he receives the favor of the king, doesn't he? Well, that's our hope. Just as Mephibosheth had David, we have Jesus Christ. And like David, Jesus Christ has set up and secured his kingdom. He set up his government, and he shows us his kindness, his generosity, his faithfulness, not only by inviting us to the greatest feast we'll ever know at his table periodically. He doesn't simply invite us periodically, but he invites us daily. He gives us a permanent seat at his table, in his house, not as guests, but as family, as his dear children. When you're here, you're family. And what I want you to see is that Christians are invited to a feast far beyond anything we deserve. Christians are invited to a feast far beyond anything we deserve. Two things about feasting at the king's table: the privilege granted and the provision that is given. And first, I want to look at the privilege that is granted to Mephibosheth by David and to us by God. It's an undeserved privilege, isn't it? Notice what we're told in this chapter about Mephibosheth. We're told in verse 4, David is inquiring of him, and Ziba responds when David asks, where is he? Ziba said, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. He's living in exile outside of the king's house. He had to leave. He certainly wasn't anywhere near Jerusalem, living there, living in luxury. And we know he was unable to offer anything to the king. It's not as if he was a great warrior. And King David could say, you know what? You are a great warrior, Mephibosheth. I've slain my 10,000s, and so have you. Come and fight for me. If you flip back over to 2 Samuel in chapter 4, verse 4, we read this. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is in exile. He is lame. He cannot offer anything to the king. And not only that, he comes from a family of enemies to the king. Notice what is said here about him. He is of the line of Saul. Verse 7, All the land of Saul, your grandfather. Saul, who tried to pin David to the wall with spears. Saul, who chased David. Saul's son Ishbosheth, who stood against David. The reality is that Mephibosheth has a lot against him, doesn't he? Here is an exiled cripple who is of the family of the enemies of the king. And he knows it. He recognizes his unworthiness. When he comes to David, finally, we see in verse 8, he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" We're not told how he came into David's presence. It's not as if he stood there and bowed. I mean, he couldn't stand. He's crippled. But he prostrates himself and he identifies himself as a dead dog. He humbles himself before the king. He recognizes he has nothing to offer. And David had this same heart. If you look over at 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 18. David, coming in to Saul, says this. So David said to Saul in 1 Samuel 18, verse 18. David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? What right do I have to come into the king's family?" And again in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 14, Saul has come out after David seeking his life. And David says, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog? A flea?" Same language. "Who am I? I'm a dead dog to you." Now Mephibosheth doesn't deserve anything. And he knows it. And yet we're going to see that he gets everything. But why? Why is it that David shows kindness to Mephibosheth? Well, we see here a few reasons. First, David's heart is one of kindness. Notice that in verse 3, he asks, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Now, the Hebrew word translated kindness here, the same word that is translated kindness in verse 1, and again in verse 7, is that word hesed. It is a word that is often translated when speaking of God, of his loving kindness. Can I show the loving kindness of God? Can I show the same kindness that God has shown to me, to someone of the house of Saul? That's what David is asking here. Put this in perspective. There's a difference between kindness and loving kindness. Let's say that a child is out playing and they get injured seriously and an ambulance comes and picks them up and takes them to the hospital and they receive all the care that they need. The doctors are there, the nurses are there, and they help this little child. And he recovers. That's kindness. But now let's take that same child who is in a terrible accident. And the ambulance comes, but his mother jumps in the ambulance with him. And is there with him by his side the whole way. And is there in the hospital room and is attending to his needs throughout the entire process. Now, all of the doctors and all of the nurses and all of those who drove the ambulance and all the EMTs, they showed kindness, but that mother showed loving kindness. That's how close she was to him. The Bible says that a mother may forget her child, but God will never forget his people. Never. It's the loving kindness of God. And that's the kindness that David wants to show. But notice, he is set on showing this kindness. He is seeking out one to show this kindness. It's almost as if David has this kindness in him that he has to get out. Twice here we're told that David asks, "Is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul?" Verse 1, and again in verse 3. "Is there not someone of the house of Saul that I can show this kindness to?" Surely there's someone. I am seeking a person to pour out this kindness upon. Where are they? That's David's heart. David, it's almost as if David is not going to rest until he finds that person to pour out kindness upon. And what a picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know this. If you are saved, it is because Jesus sought you out. If you are saved, it is because Jesus chose you. He searched for you. You who were not only a cripple, but dead. And He searched for you with a love that was relentless, that would not stop until He found you to put His kindness upon you. That's His love. He's the one who leaves the 99 to go after the one. If you know this love, you can sing the words of that great hymn, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood." That's the love of Christ for His people. He's not going to give up. Is there still someone left that I need to place my kindness on? Where is he? Where is she? Because that's my heart. That was David's heart here. We also see not only the kindness of the king, but the generosity of the king. Now, David, as the king, had inherited all of Saul's possessions. He had defeated Ishbosheth, Mephibosheth's uncle. And so he had all of the property. But look what he tells Mephibosheth in verse 7. "I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. I have a right to it. It's all mine, but I'm going to give it to you. Not only that, I'm going to give you Ziba, who was Saul's servant, and all of his sons and all of his servants to care for the land. I'm going to set you up. You're not going to have want for anything." Not want for anything. See the generosity of the king, but why? Why the kindness? Why the generosity? Because the king is keeping his word. It is his faithfulness. It's important to understand. Verse 7 is the central verse here in this entire chapter. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness." Why? "For Jonathan, your father's sake." You see, he reassures him because Mephibosheth, coming into the presence of the king, may have been in great fear for his own life. Is David going to finish the job? Is David calling me to bring me in and do what he did to the Moabites, line me up and take me out? But David immediately says, "Do not fear. I am one who keeps my word. And I gave my word to your father, Jonathan. I made a covenant with him." 1 Samuel 20, we won't turn there, but in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 through 16, and again in verse 42, Jonathan and David make a covenant, and Jonathan says, "Promise me that you will show the loving kindness of the Lord to my family." And David says, "I promise, I will do it." And David keeps his word, doesn't he? We ought to be people like David who keep our word, and I want to challenge you, what promises have you made to others? What promises have you made to God that you need to keep? What things in the past have you forgotten to keep? And will you determine by God's grace to be a person of your word? That's what David does here. He keeps his word. And in doing so, David shows Mephibosheth, he shows him the kindness of God, not because Mephibosheth deserved anything, but because David was simply faithful to his word. What a picture of God's faithfulness. David gives him a great privilege. "You will approach my table." But what's even more impressive than being able to approach his table is what he gains at the table. The provision given to those feasting at the king's table. Notice what he tells him in verse 7. "You shall eat bread at my table continually." Yes, you could have bread because Ziba and the servants are going to be working the land. You could have bread there, but you're going to come eat the king's bread. You're going to come eat the same food that I eat. When I think about this, I cannot help but thinking of Psalm 23, the promise there that God gives that I will prepare a table for you, a banquet for you in the presence of your enemies. He brings Mephibosheth in and says, "You are going to eat at my table." This is repeated three times. In verse 7, "You'll eat bread at my table." Then again, in verse 11, the king repeats it. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And then in verse 13, we read that he ate continually at the king's table. At the king's table. At the king's table. He ate the king's food. God feeds us, doesn't he? Think about how God feeds us. He feeds us daily with his word. Man shall not live on what? Bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a daily gift that God gives us. He says, come to the table. Come to my word and feed upon me. There's a weekly feast. We're gathered for it today, aren't we? As we hear the word of God. There's a memorial feast in the Lord's Supper that we come. And as we read earlier in Revelation 19, verse 9, there is a future feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, to which all of God's people are invited. It's a great picture that we have here. But this should give us a spiritual appetite for the things of God. A spiritual hunger. I want to know, how is your spiritual appetite? Are you hungry for the things of God? Do you desire to come to his table and eat? I think often we can be like the children of Israel. Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? They had manna coming down from heaven. And what did they say? We're tired. We want to go back. We want to go back. We want to go back. We want to go back to the delicacies of Egypt. But they needed to remember, no, God has prepared a feast. Go forward to Canaan. Go to the land of milk and honey. Go to what God has. It's much better. Don't reject the king's feast for the junk food of the world. Don't do it. It is a feast prepared for us. And it's interesting here. We see that Mephibosheth is not only invited to eat at the king's table, but he's invited to eat as part of the king's family. Notice what is said there in verse 11. David, in repeating this to Ziba, says, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. It's important to understand that here David goes beyond simply giving Mephibosheth a meal or a place at his table. That was privilege enough. But now he says he's going to come and he's going to have the same rights as one of my own children. One of my own children. He can come freely into my presence. I'm the king, but he is going to be treated like one of my children. He's not a guest. He won't be kicked out. He won't be told, you no longer have a seat at the table. No, we have added a chair, and it has Mephibosheth's name on it. You're part of the family. And this isn't something that is going to end. Notice what David says to him in verse 7. You shall eat bread at my table continually. And we see that that's what happened in verse 13. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, no longer in exile, for he ate continually at the king's table. But notice what is mentioned right after that. He ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. This is a picture of God's grace. David didn't say to Mephibosheth, listen, you need to go and get those feet fixed. I'm not going to have a lame person come in and sit at my table. I'm sorry, but go get some kind of operation done. Cover those things up. You need to fix yourself, and then you can come into my presence. No. We read here of this great picture of these two things side by side, the great blessing that David gives to Mephibosheth and his great unworthiness. He ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. What a great hope that is for us, because we're lame, aren't we? What hope do we have to come to the king's table, to come and to feast with him as part of his family? And yet here we see a great hope. You can come. I don't care if both of your feet are lame. You can come. That's what David does for Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth didn't have much going for him at all. He was the grandson of Saul, the nephew of Ishbosheth, both enemies of God. He was crippled. He was living in exile, but he did have one thing going for him. And really, this is the only thing he needed, the king's favor. The king's favor. For Jonathan's sake, David would remember him. David made a promise. not to repay Jonathan's descendants with evil, but with good. And he does that. Mephibosheth deserved nothing, and yet he received everything, didn't he? So I hope you see that it's a good thing to be Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth received so much, and he deserved nothing. And when you and I evaluate our own hearts, I don't think it's a very big leap or very hard to see ourselves in the place of Mephibosheth. We're born in sin. We're born enemies of the king. Not only crippled, but dead. Unable to, even if we wanted to, bring ourselves to the king's table. We can do nothing for ourselves. In fact, we might say that our own righteousness looks about as good in God's sight as a dead dog. That's the reality of it. And yet, it is good to be a Mephibosheth. Why? Because we are the Lord's Mephibosheths, when you think about it. Just as David poured out his kindness and his generosity and his faithfulness upon Mephibosheth, so does the Lord Jesus Christ. You are unworthy. You are unworthy to come, and yet you are invited to a feast that is beyond anything you could possibly deserve. It's amazing. And 2 Samuel 9, I think, is a wonderful illustration of Psalm 23. I know that the ladies' study is going through this. Think about what God says that he does in Psalm 23. Jesus comes as that shepherd for his sheep to a people that cannot help themselves, much like Mephibosheth. And he leads his people along the paths of righteousness. Why? Not for the sake of his people, but for his own name's sake. He keeps the covenant. Doesn't matter what we do, we can't break that covenant because he's doing it for his own name's sake, just as David did it for Jonathan's sake, not for Mephibosheth's. Jesus speaks to us. David said, "Don't fear." Jesus says, "Fear no evil, for I am with you." I am with you. He's the one that prepares that table before us in the presence of our enemies. He says, "Come, sit down and eat." And he promises that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Why? Because we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, just as Mephibosheth dwelled in the house of the king and ate of his table forever, continually. The only thing, brothers and sisters, that we have to do as we think about this is to respond with humility. "Oh, who am I, your servant, that you should look upon such a dead dog as me?" Who are we that God should look upon us? We're nobody. But then we should realize that he says, "Come. You are going to eat at my table continually. There will never be a time where you do not have a seat." And so let us bless God tonight. Let us bless God every day that he has given us this great privilege that we, unworthy as we are, can come and feast with our great King. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would, by it, encourage us to know that you have set a table before us in the presence of our enemies, to know that you have called us to come as those who deserve nothing, and yet you have given us so much. Oh God, we praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. And may we continually humble ourselves before you and seek you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.